Does that turn me on, Mark? Try now. I see a red light.
Can you hear me? All right.
That do it? My daughters will tell you, me and electronics don't get along real well together. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you're here this morning. Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you'll encourage our hearts, strengthen us, give us the courage to face each day as we struggle along through this pilgrimage we call life. And Lord, so often it causes us to look forward to being with you. So Lord, we just pray that you'll give us, that you'll speak to each of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that everyone's ears will hear what they're supposed to hear, not what I say. So, Lord, we thank you for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, I'm going to give you a book report this morning. A guy named Chip Ingram, Art of Survival. It really in the art, A-R-T of survival. And what led me to this was I was late going to work one morning, and normally I listen to Chuck Swindoll, but I got late, so I ended up, Chip Ingram was on, and he had a gentleman from England who was sharing the struggle that he'd been through. And he lost his wife, which is not uncommon to a lot of us, but his mentally retarded son, or basically challenged son, had killed her. He dropped her off to help the son clean their house and went back. And in fact, he actually called him and said, "Dad, you got to come. I've done something terrible." So he talked about the 2 years of pilgrimage from when that happened to when he finished up in court. And by the grace of God, he said, "You know, I committed myself to love my son forever." And he said, "It was the toughest thing I ever did." And he said, and he was thanking Chip Ingram for the book. There's a little book, The Art of Survival. And he said, and his testimony was that God literally used it, even the judge himself said that it literally, God used it to touch him. And English judges are not supposed to be very cooperative. They're very standoffish. So I said, "Well, if this little book touched that guy, maybe I need to read it." And we all face trials, you know, and we must choose to be a survivor or we'll end up being a victim. You know, that's just the way things go, you know. But, you know, the problem is victimization is an industry in the U.S. now. Everybody's a victim. And if you hadn't noticed, and it's filtered into the church terribly. And the Lord wants us to be victorious in these situations, and in a sense, being victorious is just surviving them. And often from my time of working with people and also in my own life, I find that sometimes the person who has the worst sin is the person who is the victim, not the person who's at fault for what they did. Because what happens is bitterness takes over. We get to where, and actually get to where we actually start blaming God. Why did you let me be in this? And you know, this is one of those things we struggle with. And I can remember when my spiritual father was killed in an automobile accident for the drunk, the struggle that I had back then. I'd only been a Christian about 2 years. And thought about, you know, that drunk needed to, instead of going to heaven, that drunk needed needed everything that the law would throw at him. And of course, as I've studied through Scripture, that's not the right attitude, you know. In this little book, he calls it the art, A-R-T. He come up with three things that the art of survival. And the first one is an attitude to embrace. James 1, 2. In fact, all of and this whole study is a study on the book of James, and it's actually James chapter 1 verses 1 through 12, and said we're to accept every situation with joy. With pure joy. And how can we do that? You know, that's the thing. And it's not just James was doing this. James was at a time when there was great persecution in the church. And you'll notice in James, he doesn't start out with the nice pleasantries that Paul does. He literally introduces himself, and the next thing he said, accept all trials with joy. Accept all trials with joy. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's quite a challenge. But if we don't accept him with joy, then we're going to be going the wrong direction. Let me just go through this. Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But do this. I need to watch reading in a different translation than I memorized in. It doesn't work. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a How do we get to the point that God is, and what we need to read, we always run around, why God? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to in my family? And you know, we're talking about everything from people problems to health to all kinds of trials we face. And why did this happen to me? And God is not obligated to tell us why. We learn that from the book of Job. You run all the way through Job, and he never tells Job why. We can assume some things of why he was doing it with Job, but he never tells Job why he was doing it. And And the victims always ask why. But you know, there usually is no answer to why. And to survive, we must look forward instead of looking back. We need to look at what. What is next? What is the Lord doing? And really what it is focusing on what God is doing, not on what we see. It's interesting, he came up with three what questions to ask when we're in trouble. The first what question is, what can I control? And the only thing we can really control is our attitude. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Joy is not a feeling, it's a choice. And it's a choice based on God's person and his promises. If we go by feelings, we won't have joy. Joy is based on what God has obligated himself to us. And God loves to do that. And he has done it. And then the second question is, what must I do to make it through today? And the answer to that one is endure. The last time I spoke, I did a whole thing on endurance and what it meant to endure. But we have to endure, and that doesn't mean asking, what can I do to endure today? Not tomorrow, not next week. And one of the biggest problems we face is when we run into these problems, we start thinking, what about tomorrow? What about next week? How will it affect my children? How will it affect my neighbors? How will it affect my testimony before God? And sometimes we can only endure one day at a time. And most of the time, it's only one day at a time. And most of you sitting in here, old enough, you've been through a lot of these trials, all these things that we struggle with. And they're not any direct answers. We have to go to him and say, Lord, get me through this day. And it's interesting, for endurance, he had to quote in there by James Stockdale. He'd been a prisoner of war in Vietnam for 8 years, and he survived the war. And he got out to ask a question. What made the difference between you surviving and so many others didn't? And he said he had a ready answer. He said the optimist didn't survive. Not that optimism is wrong, but when you start putting time frames on God and what he's going to do, then you start running into trouble. And most of us know, that have been around a while, you know, I would like to put a time frame on my daughter's brain tumor issues. It's been over 10 years now. You have to each one day at a time and trust the Lord to endure through it. There are not some answers a lot of times. And then the next question is, what hope do I have for tomorrow? Our hope is in the promises of God, that all things will work to conform to his image. We all know Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are conformed according to his image. But the verse behind that says that work together for good, that we can be conformed to his image on verse 29, which follows 28. So the good that it's talking about is making us into the character of Jesus Christ, so we're like him. And it's not so that we're happy all the time. And sometimes I think we get in trouble by trying to be happy. The Lord calls us, We have joy, but joy is not necessarily happiness. The joy is we know that God is in control. So what questions puts us in charge, or maybe more than that, it opens our eyes to what God's program is. The why questions have no answers. And most people who don't survive end up in the why questions, get so discouraged, chasing their tails. We don't know why it happened. We just need to rest in the fact that God is in control, that God has done it. And then the other resource that he refers to here is, he talks about the R in the art, is resource of God's resource. And his resource is wisdom, godly wisdom, James 1:5. And the thing is, we all seem to be trying to solve the problem ourselves. And a lot of times we've got to come to the point that we say, God, I just don't have the answer. I need you to come up with the answer. And you know, we're like little children. Daddy, I'd rather do it myself. So, you know, we need to go to him and say, God, give me the wisdom that I need for this. What is the answer? And the thing is, it says he gives it generously. He wants us to know his answer. He wants us to know what he wants us to do. He wants us to have the right path. He's not hiding it from us. And so often we think that he is. God wants us to know his will more than we want to know it. And also he says he doesn't find any fault. You know, so often we think we've got to get everything straight in our lives before God will show us what we need to be doing. That's the whole works thing. We need to be aware of works. That we have to do something. So the condition for his wisdom is... We don't have to clean up. But the condition for his wisdom is in James 1, 6, and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person does not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Chip Ingram helped me with that. You know, we all have these little doubts. Am I reading God's word right? Am I understanding what he wants me to do right? We struggle along with that. Chip was saying that it's really not those little doubts. It's the doubts of loyalty. It's a doubt, will I follow what God wants me to do? Or do I want him to come into my picture and do it the way I want it to work out? And that's, we must be living in a sense committed up front that when God tells us something to do, we do it in a situation. And a lot of times that's not comfortable. I've got my ideas of what I think the way God should do things and the way I should do them. And to trust him and to say, Lord, I'm going to put my faith in you. And when you reveal something to me, I'm going to follow your plan. And the roughest example of that is in Jeremiah 42. The Babylonians had come down and defeated and literally had stripped the whole country of Israel. And they left a remnant. And they put a gentleman in charge. And some of the other wild guys in the neighborhood decided they didn't like the fact that he'd been put in charge, so they went and murdered him. Well, the rest of the people were scared, said he murdered him, therefore they're going, Babylonians are going to come back and take care of us and finish us off. So they said, we ought to go to Egypt and move away from here, get out of the way of the war. And so they went to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, what should we do? And he says, I'll be back in a few days. And he says, I'll go ask the Lord what he wants us to do. And Jeremiah came back and said, the Lord has told me that you're to stay here in the land and you will prosper and he will protect you. And the Babylonians will not come back again and take care of you and beat you and kill any of you. That he literally saying, stay in the land. But that wasn't the answer they were expecting. The answer they were expecting was, go to Egypt where it's safe, for there is no war. And so they literally went against the revealed will of God through Jeremiah. And worse than that, they took Jeremiah with them. They wouldn't let him stay. And but it was, even though they'd asked the Lord to give him direction, they didn't accept it. And I think to myself, how often have I asked the Lord for direction and have not accepted it? It was very obvious what he wanted me to do. And that's the kind of, that's what James 1, 6, and 7 says, when we ask for wisdom. No doubting. No doubting means is we're willing to accept what he has revealed to us. And and then the last part of art is theology. The theology that goes with this. And basically uses James 1, 6 through 12 for that. And it's a picture of those who are poor have a great position with God. But those who are wealthy need to beware that, in other words, they have more alternatives, and they'll perish in their wealth. Really what it is that this is a big picture. God is controlling things. And when I thought about those who are wealthy, I thought, well, everybody in America fits that category. Even the ones that claim to be poor are all poor. Compared to the rest of the world, we're all wealthy. And but the big picture is we need the perspective of the truth, God's truth on life, circumstances, and our present and future, what's present and what's future? Is it God's picture or is it our picture? And God's perspective on circumstances is he wants us to depend on him alone. Romans 9:16, so it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. It doesn't depend on what we're going to do and what we're going to do. It depends on God's mercy. God wants us to depend on him alone. And so often we look for the next great speaker. We look for the next great person who's leading something. And we want to follow a different perspective, the new thoughts that come up. And then God wants us to have his perspective on our future. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Fix your eyes on what is seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Do we have a biblical view of things? And, you know, we all face these struggles. And do we see them? And literally, do we welcome these trials that would come into our lives as direction from Him and mercy from Him? And I don't know about you, but I've struggled with that over the years. The trials that come, literally, the reason we accept them as joy is they're God's intervention in our lives. It's God either burning away the crud that's in our lives, or it's the Lord directing us a different direction, or it's God literally a testimony of things that happen. You know, a gentleman who lost his wife to his son, it literally was a testimony that went through a big portion of the area that he was in England. Testimony of God's forgiveness and God's grace. When he stood before the camera and told his son that he loved him and he forgave him. Can we do that? Can we, the people that hurt us, can we tell them that because God's in control and God had knew that this was coming, He didn't protect me from it. He wanted me to go through it. Therefore, no matter what you did to me, I still love you. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because we've all had people who've knifed us in the back. But that's God's perspective. And then God's motivation. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ controls us. Okay. Are we controlled by the love of Christ? See, the motivation for this is, are we love? Do we love God? And do we love people? You know, our love for God is a basis for obedience. It's not an obligation. The basis for all obedience is a love of the Father. And do we have that kind of love deep in you? And, you know, that only comes by a gift of His Spirit in us. It's not something we generate ourselves. And then love for people is the basis for all ministry. You know, if we don't love people, we have no business being in the ministry. Being a Sunday school teacher, being anyone who deals with people in the kingdom of God. That's God's perspective. God's perspective is He wants us to depend on Him. He wants us to have hope and that He's in control, that He's going to take care of things in the future. That He's the one that's taking care of everything. And that we're motivated by His love for the people around us. If we move this way, and if we have the right attitude, we endure, and we have God's perspective on life and on the relationships that we're coming into, then we can survive. You know, everybody talks about being conquerors in Christ. There are a lot of times all that we can do is survive. And when I went in the military, they asked me, one of my Christian guys came up to me after I'd gotten out of training, particularly after OCS, and he said, "Well, how's your scripture memory?" And I said, "Great the last time I saw it." You know, we get these precious situations, and God knows we're in those precious situations. He's using them. Don't look at them as enemies. Look at them as the greatest thing that God can do for us. Because it forces us back on Him and takes it away from what we can do and what we can withstand. And Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you're faithful to teach us. You're faithful to mold us. You're faithful to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know we all struggle with that because sometimes it's painful. We don't want to let go of the things that have been our comfort for many years. Don't want to let go of our personality. We don't want to let go of our stability and to be able to step out in faith. Lord, I just pray that we'll see these things that come at us as your gift. And Lord, that even as we get ready to leave the church today, when people walk out of those doors, the first thing they're going to find is there's going to be something that's a challenge that hits them in the face. And Lord, I know that how often it's done that to me. And Lord, I just pray that instead of resisting it the way I usually do, that Lord, I'll learn to welcome it with great joy and see these hard things that come at me as the thing that you're using to conform me to your image. And Lord, I pray that I'll never get to the point that I stop being negative toward everything, that I accept what happens, and that you give me the ability to forgive people who hurt me. Because Lord, so often I think it's they did it to me, but Lord, you put me in that position. You allowed me to be there. You could have swifted me away, but you didn't. All it would have taken was turning a different direction on the car or going to a different meeting. But Lord, you put me in that position. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. Lord, so often we run from you and run from your school of hard knocks that literally is because you love us so much. You don't want us to remain the sinful, covetous people that we are. Lord, you want to train us to be like Jesus. Because only Jesus could stand on the cross and say, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And Lord, only by your Spirit could Stephen do that when he was being stoned. So Lord, when we're being mistreated and we're being put in awkward positions and when we see no hope at the end of the tunnel, we'll know that it's you're the one that is there with us. And that you're the one who's allowed it. Even if you didn't cause it, you allowed it so that we can grow and we can become more like you. We thank you for yourself and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.